and share that again. Go ahead, Daniel.
Yeah. Yes. Shall I start?
Start again with that.
Yeah. Yeah. This beast that we see in Revelation that is rising from the earth, it had a body like leopard. And leopard is a night hunter. It means that it will hunt in the nighttime, in the darkness. And it had a feet like a bear. So it moves like a bear. And you will hear the sound of the beast when it moves. It will move according to the bear. And that is what we are seeing in what is happening in Ukraine. It is not only the feet of the bear, it is also the body of the leopard. And we see it also in when Pharaoh was coming after Moses and the people. They were moving in darkness because the pillar of night went behind them. And I can imagine that when they were listen to the sound from the army, they could hear it. But this war is not going to stop around Ukraine or this place. It is already influencing many other countries. This is a war against the life and the things that people know and have been living on earth. It is not going to stop in Ukraine. It will move to many countries, and it will surely come to your country too. It is not going to be just in this little area in Ukraine. It is already spreading. And it will, Russia is now threatening NATO. And they are already in war with NATO. They are just waiting for the move to go on. So to see this beast that is rising from the sea, we are looking at it, and it is rising. But it don't have a full power yet. But it's going to have a power. It's going to have the throne of Satan. It's going to have a power and authority from him. And when you see this evil door speaks, they will have the same voice as the dragon. Dragon was a chooser of the brethren. You will see these people are choosing one another. They have that spirit. Amen.
Amen, brethren. You know, while we were waiting on the Lord this week, you know, I had a vision, and I just believe that it's the provision that the Lord has made for his people, right, during this period. You know, I saw a rectangular bowl, a very big one, and it was full of towels, white, pure white towels, so many, and of course, and full of soap. And so, you know, it was so white, you know, I mean, the towels were so white. But there was one towel that was still white, but was out of the bowl. And I had to stretch my hand to take the towel to put it in the bowl, you know, and, you know, and, you know, then of course, like, I started understanding that, amen, that the Lord is cleansing us, and he is purifying, he's sort of preparing the church, you know, for his holiness is coming and everything, you know. So there is a washing going on. God is actually preparing, even in the midst of all of this, he's preparing his people, I believe. Amen.
Jeremy, were you trying to say something? No. Okay. Amen. Amen. So, there's no other to share right now or prayer need right now. We'll go into the word then.
Yes, this is prayer need.
Who's this?
Ellen.
Ellen. Yes.
I'm having an operation on my arm Thursday, that the Lord would make it turn out good, and that I'd have a good recuperation, and that there would be somebody to stay with me until I'm able to take care of myself.
Yes. Go ahead, Lee.
Hey, good morning, Brother Mark. God bless you, brethren, as well. Sorry for coming on late. I was not, my math was off in regards to the change of time. But Brother Mark, I would like to ask a little bit of prayer. Do you remember that I was telling you about the brother where I was asked for help?
Hold on, Lee. Let me pause the recording again while we pray for you. Amen. Well, let's pick up in Revelation where we left off, if no one has anything else. And we're looking at what I called last week, I call it the tripartite Babylon. And we're looking first at the religious aspect. I was quite amazed at hearing this fellow on this video last night. He stated it just like that. He said, this thing is three parts. He said, it's the political, it's the religious, and it's the economic. And I found a very interesting statement that he made in his observation as he's traveled around among these groups. He said, America is going to have to go away from our leaning toward the Judeo-Christian tradition, and we're going to have to go more toward the Eastern religion aspect if we are to really join in with this new world order. And I've noticed how much more the aspect of this Eastern religion is being put into our culture. They speak openly now, even in the schools, of yoga. Well, they just call it an exercise, yoga exercise, and get into these funny positions and just sit there and meditate and, come on. This is Eastern religion, brethren. This is not just another form of exercise. Something to build up your muscles or your health. No, this is Eastern religion, and it's another way that this thing is being projected into our culture. And as I'm looking and thinking about this, let me read this verse 7 of Revelation 18 and pick up a little bit here, 7 and 8, I guess we'll start with. How much she hath glorified herself and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now, we're talking about the religious aspect of this three-part Babylon here, okay? And what God, I believe, is really referring to here with this woman, this harlot system, is he calls her a harlot, okay, which means that she is she was meant to be something that she is not. In other words, she has evolved into something other than what her purpose was. We're clearly talking about Rome, okay? The Roman Church here. You see, there are other religions that God does not call them harlot. Have you ever noticed that? I don't believe that Hindu or Buddha really qualifies as anything that God would call a harlot. In other words, it's never been anything of his making, of his calling, that went astray. I was thinking maybe this morning, maybe in my sleep, I don't know where these thoughts come from, but I was thinking, you know, God chose Abraham. He chose a peculiar people out of all the earth to bring forth his son through these people, okay? A people who would bring a particular word, a particular message to the earth. And when he told the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan, he was not referring to these people as a harlot religious system. They were simply heathen people, who had no sense of calling, no sense of claim. Nowhere did God refer to the Canaanites, the Jebusites, as betrothed to him. He didn't refer to them in that way. The Moabites, Ammonites. These were people that were brought forth by incest. That was their origin, their background. The other one starts with A, not Ammonites. What is it? The Amalekites. Yes, the Amalekites. And I remember the Lord speaking to Abraham. And how did he say it? How did the cup of the Amalekites? No, the is not yet full. How did he say it? The iniquity of the Amalekites is not yet full. And I'm thinking again, how long does it take to fill the cup of iniquity of the Lord? How long? Now, when God said that to Abraham, he was telling Abraham, basically, it's going to take another 400 years to fill the cup of iniquity of the Amalekites. How long has this harlot been filling her cup? And so, therefore, I believe when we speak of this woman, we're not just speaking of general religion, although their New World Order does speak of a general type of religion, but it wants to exclude Christianity and Judaism, at least in its foundation. They want that excluded. But here in Revelation, I believe that God is specifically talking about this harlot that claims to be Christian. See, she has a claim. In fact, if we go back to her origin, she actually has an origin. She claims that origin. She says that she came from that origin of the apostle. She claims Peter. She claims, you know, she claims Peter as her whatever, her founding father, you know. So she's a harlot. She has gone astray from everything that she claims her origin is. It is quite clear. We're not talking about world religion in general when we talk about this woman. This is not what God is speaking about in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 and what have you here, okay? This is Rome. This is the Roman, the fallen Roman church that has gone so far astray that she has to be destroyed. Her destruction must come because of what she has done to the people. Now, let's look at some of the detail here in this seventh verse, okay? First of all, she says that she is saying she has glorified herself. She has lived deliciously, okay? We need to understand sometime what this term delicious means. She has lived in luxury, okay? Luxury is going to be eliminated, brethren, from this earth. Not only from the harlot, but luxury of the kings, luxury of the rich, the lifestyle that they have lived, the lifestyle that they have aspired to. Sometimes I wonder whether what we think of our meager lifestyle isn't somewhat of a luxury as compared to what the people in the past have lived through. That live barely their needs met, and we have a stable roof over our head. We who live in the north, we have heat to heat our homes, and boy, do we appreciate that in these days of winter where we live, you know. And we drive a car. Is this an unexpected luxury? You know, we don't even think about it, but there's people that don't have that, you know what I mean? And, but let me think, let us define the definition of luxury now in our time, our generation. There are people who are not just satisfied to drive a car, a simple old car, 10 years old, you know, that runs and functions good and, you know, just gets me around. No, they have to have luxury. They have to have the Porsche. They have to have the Bentley, you know, what's the other name for the Bentley? The Rolls Royce, okay? Not content to just live in a house with two or three bedrooms for your family. No, they have to have an architect design them a special mansion, you know, something that sits on the seashore, something that all their rich neighbors are going to be jealous of their position, okay? You see, there's a level of luxury. The man who is the captain of his industry, of his business, he's the CEO, he's the founder. He's not just satisfied to live a normal life. He has to have a yacht, you know, that's sitting out there in the bay or in the dock, at, you know, and something that he has to pay $1 million for, and take his rich friends, and they have to have their parties, their drinking parties, and their fancy girls, you know, to come and join them on these parties. This is a luxury that God is going to bring to an end. Okay, I when I was thinking about luxury, I was thinking about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. Let me go back to Luke for a minute and see what was there. This is, you say, well, this is a parable that Jesus told. No, I don't think it was a parable. I think it was a real life situation. And Jesus was just being merciful in not bringing in the name of the rich man that he was talking about. But he did bring in the name of the poor man. Okay? He didn't mind exposing the name of the poor man. We don't know, but I believe that there was a real man named Lazarus. Okay? Not the friend of Jesus, not Mary and Martha's brother, but another poor man named Lazarus. Now, what was this rich man's sin? Aside from the fact that he did not acknowledge the Lord and Savior, okay? He lived for himself. Let me read this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, this term of clothed in purple, see, this term is used of this woman also, clothed in scarlet, clothed in purple. In other words, she had the very best clothing. I'm talking about these rich people today that live in this kind of a luxury. They have to have special clothes, brethren. They don't buy their clothes in Walmart, okay? And I'm not saying you have to buy your clothes in Walmart to be righteous or anything like that. But what I'm saying is they have special brand names. What is their name? Armani or something like that. Their shoes that they buy has to have this special shoes, you know, $1,000 here, you know, $1,000 there. And they prayed around with their rich friends displaying what Jesus would call their purple and their arrayment, use the term silver and gold. It's not always literally these things, but they don't run around in purple today because that isn't the chic thing to do in our generation. But so here's the description of this rich man. He fared sumptuously. He had all he wanted to eat, okay? Thinking about luxury again, there are restaurants in New York City and probably elsewhere too that you would not be able to go in and eat a meal in these places. Ron, you lived around those areas. That you probably got into New York City quite a bit when you were in New Jersey. Did you ever come close to any of these restaurants there? I mean, probably just to get a drink there would cost you almost $100, whatever it was. You know what I mean? And some of these restaurants don't even have the price on their food. You just order it and whatever it costs. And someone says, if you have to ask the price, you can't afford it. You know, don't even bother to come here. So this is the way this man lived. Okay, he lived with his rich friends. He fared sumptuously. He ate at the best restaurants. See, this man would never be found in McDonald's or Burger King or Kentucky Fried Chicken or something like that. He would never be found in a place like that, okay? Why? Because he had a lot of money and he liked that lifestyle. This man, his wife, she never cleaned the house. She never cooked. They hired cooks. I mean, they had a big staff of servants doing all the business for them. Their children couldn't go to public school. They wouldn't even homeschool them. No, they sent their children to the best private schools, you know, and they paid a big high tuition to send them there. I'm talking about the life of luxury. You see, this whole system is going to come down with a crash. There's going to be cries of these people. They're going to mourn. They're going to wail. They're going to weep. I mean, these are the terms that are being used in these verses here, brethren. This system will come down, okay? So this man, he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now remember, we're not talking about a land where we have a welfare system, health insurance, social security. They didn't have any of these things. The beggar was incapacitated. He couldn't carry, he couldn't walk, he couldn't carry himself. And he had friends. And his friend said, look, Lazarus, we're going to put you at the gate of this rich man. You know, maybe you can get a few crumbs. You know, maybe you can get some of the food that they carry away and throw it out to the dogs. You can have that food. And listen to the desperate lifestyle of this poor man, Lazarus. Now, remember, Lazarus is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You see, he didn't have to have many financial resources to get in. All he had to do was be a man who called on the name of Jesus. So, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's a figure of speech. Lazarus wasn't literally under the table, but it was the food that was cast off from the table. More food than they could eat. You see, if you're rich, you have to have, what is that, that fish egg thing? That caviar, yeah. You have to have the best caviar, okay? If you're drinking, you have to have the best wines, not ordinary wine, you know. I remember when we were when I was a public health nurse in Alaska, we had alcoholics. They were some of my clients, you know, and they would buy the cheap wine, you know. They could buy a whole gallon of it for a dollar in those days, and they would just drink the cheap one. No, the rich people have to have the best. It has to come from France, you know, has to have a special name from Southern California somewhere, a special vineyard, you know. Special year, you know, 1965 or something. I don't know. This is luxury. But the poor man, he didn't have any of that. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died. Well, yes, he didn't have health insurance. There was nobody to take care of him. But he died, and it says, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, remember, this is before the resurrection of Jesus. This is a description of hell. We'll call it hell. Hell means the place of the dead, Hades, okay? But Hades had two sections. They had a torment section on this side. Amen. And they had a comfort section on the other side. And between the two sections, there was a gulf. One could not go to the other or back and forth. But however, they were able to see one another. They were aware of what was going on either side. And so you see the rich man, his body died. There's a lot of teaching in this. His body went into the grave, but it says he lifted up his eyes in torment. What was happening here? The rich man's soul went somewhere, and the poor man's soul went another place. Okay? They did not go into oblivion. Neither one. Neither one went into soul sleep. What is it? The Jehovah's Witnesses, one of these that believe when you die, your soul goes into some kind of a suspended animation, soul sleep. You're not aware of anything. No, you're aware. You're aware. Your soul is not going out. Once a human soul is created, it will never die. God creates these human souls. They will never come to an end of existence. They will either go into torment or they will go into comfort. Now, it's interesting about this rich man. he cried to Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. You see the mindset that he had? Why didn't he ask Abraham to come over and bring a drop of water for him? No, his mindset was that Lazarus was the servant. Lazarus is the slave. I'm still the boss. He should come over and minister to me like all my servants have been ministering to me. But that isn't the way it was going to happen. See, a little drop of water, my tongue. Do you understand? The man felt something on his tongue. Physical eyes, physical tongue, physical taste, physical senses, these are all a spiritual aspect that we also have in eternity. You're going to feel, you're going to taste, you're going to see, you're going to hear. Amen? It's going to be almost as real as if we were in a natural body. And from what I read in the end of Revelation, it sounds like another body comes into us at a final date in which it is a corrupted body, remaining in torment. Okay, so back here to this man. I'll just finish with this 25th verse. Abraham said, son. Called him son. Abraham recognized him as a son of Abraham. He should have been a son. He wasn't a heathen. He was a Hebrew man. Okay? Son, remember that that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He had good things all his life, but likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What do you suppose was the rich man's sin? The man of luxury, what was his problem? What was one of his sins? I know, aside from the thing that's really going to get you into the kingdom or keep you out is you're going to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to repent of your sin. You're going to acknowledge that you're a sinner and ask forgiveness. Aside from that, what was the rich man's sin? He saw the suffering of a fellow man, and he refused to do anything about it because it would interfere with his own lifestyle. In other words, he lived his life for me. It is my life. Me. My way. Don't inconvenience me to look into your troubles. Don't waste my time. My goodness. I'm thinking of what Christina told me that she's been doing in Prague, ministering to these poor refugees that are coming in, broken people. She said they have nothing, nothing but the clothes on their back. Nothing. They've left it all to escape the terrors of war that they've been going through, and how they weep, just weeping at anyone, giving them a little spiritual, a cup of cold water, showing them that somebody loves them. And she is so blessed to be doing it. This rich man wasn't doing that. He acted like he knew who Lazarus was. He knew that man was laid at his gate. He knew that. He had to know that. But he walked with his head in the air, arrogant. Turn his head away from that man. Just walk past him. Just ignore him. Maybe Lazarus cried out, oh, rich man, please, a little bit. Now, I know today a lot of beggars, they're professional beggars, a lot of them. Yes. Rob, you've seen them in New York City. You've seen them, professional beggars. Some of them claim they make more money being a beggar than if they were working. they put on a show. I know they do that. This is not Lazarus. This is not Lazarus. Amen. All right, so getting back to Revelation. It says she glorified herself. So you see, it isn't just a religious priest or something like that. It's those who are part of this system, okay? Glorified herself. This rich man, he glorified himself. Now, by the way, when he got to hell, he had a real concern about his brothers. He had brothers that were doing the same thing. It was a family thing. They inherited all this from their father and from his grandfather. These people that are in power today, they may not be holding the office of president, but they have a family tradition of where they pass the power, they pass the wealth on from one generation to the other. And they pass the political position on from one generation to the other. We have these families in America, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, we could name them on down the line, all rich money, passing it on, preserving it, making sure that it gets passed on to the next generation. So he was concerned about his brothers. And he said, well, why don't you send somebody back? You know, maybe send Lazarus back or somebody back. Warn my brothers about this place. And Abraham said to him, you know, they have the law, they have the prophets, they have the word is being preached right now. If I went back from the dead, they wouldn't hear me. They think I was crazy. They'd say it's following some conspiracy theory or something like that. They wouldn't believe it. All right, so she lived in luxury and so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. Now, this queen thing is mentioned in Isaiah 47. Maybe I read it to you before, but can I read it to you again? Isaiah 47. And look in verse 7. Amen. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever. Now, the old English term of lady is a little different than what we make today. The woman that cooked, the woman that cleaned the house, she was not considered lady. The lady was the rich woman that owned the house. Her husband was the duke or something. She was the duchess. You know, she had a title. Ladies and lords. See, that this was the term of Old English. And I believe this is what was meant here when Isaiah is written here, that she says, I am going to be a lady. I'm going to be a lady of means. I'm going to have a title. I'm going to have a position. I'm going to have servants. I'm going to have people cater to me, okay? And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Okay? So this is a reference to the term in Revelation. Okay? Therefore, now hear this. Thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly. Carelessly means securely. See, the aim of the rich is security. Haven't you heard these people that are selling their financial plans, and they tell you can have security? I remember this fellow with this accent, secure. You can be secure. He kept saying, well, where is our security? brother. Where's our security, Larry? It's in the Lord, isn't it? Amen. It's not the pile of riches that we build up. Amen. Thou art given to pleasures and dwellest carelessly. Thou sayest in thy heart, I am. I am. See, here's that phrase, I am. Isn't it God that introduces himself to Moses and said, tell Pharaoh, I am. You know, when Jesus was surrounded by those soldiers that came to arrest him in the Garden of Eden, the power of this word, I am. He said, who are you looking for? And they said, we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. What happened when he said that? The whole troop fell over backward. The power of the word just threw them over. Can you get a vision of the power of the authority that he has? Come on, brethren. We worry. You know, we can hear these things that this man shared on that video and the things that we've been studying here in Revelation and say, how am I ever going to survive when they really clamp this thing on and they really demand that I will not buy or sell except I have this mark, I have this passport, what do we call it? The internet thing, the digital system that they're forcing us into, digital money, forcing us out of the actual currency. Force. Lord, how will I ever survive? Amen. He is our security, brethren. We have to believe that. There is no way I'm going to repeat this again and again. Forgive me. There is no way we can come into the end times, brethren, unless we know that we are going to be under the shadow of the Almighty, that we are going to be provided in the widow's house. Amen. That the oil in the barrel will never run dry. But it will run dry if you're not in there. See, this is the whole point of this message to us today, so that we can be in that place. Jesus said that ye might be where I am. I go to prepare a place for you, that ye might be where I am. Where was he? He was in a place where he was totally under the shadow of the Father God. That means we have to forsake our ambitions, our will, our plans, our thoughts, our desires. Amen. It doesn't mean we stop living. It doesn't mean we stop working. It doesn't mean anything like that. It means the thing that is going to have to happen here, to where we have the mark of Christ in us, on our soul, on our mind. That is going to put out all fear from us. We cannot live in fear, brethren. We cannot tremble in fear. So she says, I'm a queen. Well, you see, this is manifest in the natural realm of the Roman church. Mary is put up as the queen of heaven. You got a problem? Pray to Mary, you know, pray to the queen, you know. This is the doctrine that these poor these people are slaves, brethren, that believe that this is their source, that this is their way to get their prayers answered. They go to the priest. Oh, say the Hail Marys. Mary will help you. The queen will help you. Isaiah saw this way back then. I sit a queen. Amen. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Well, yes. This is in Revelation, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to know the loss. of everything. So, brethren, the word keeps telling us, and we need to tell our friends, forsake her. Come out of her, my people. Those who remain in her will be a partaker of her plagues. And it says it's going to come in one day. Now, over in verse 17, it says, for in one hour is so great riches is come to naught. You believe this thing can happen in one hour? Do you believe this whole thing? Now listen. I don't know what you thought about the demise of the harlot system. Maybe you thought, well, it'll be a gradual thing. You know, there'll be lawsuits for child molesting the priest. Yeah, there's a lot of lawsuits. She's losing money. She's losing millions of dollars. She's losing some of her priests who've been found guilty. But this is not what God is talking about here in chapter 18. He says it is going to come suddenly, in one hour, in one day. And because the term is somehow repeated here at least three times, one hour, one day, I have to believe it's not just a figure of speech, such as in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time span that can be, I don't know how long. I can't tell what this day of the Lord time really means. But it's a period of time. It's over a period of time. I don't believe that's what this means in 18. I believe because it's mentioned in several aspects as one day, one hour, I believe it's literally going to be very short. It's going to be very sudden. Now, Brother Daniel, Brother Ron, talking about this morning, the situation in the world that we're living in, especially some of the things that Daniel was saying, some of the things that Brother Koch was saying in that video that we saw. Something is going to happen. It's going to happen very quickly. There's an ignition point coming that's going to be greater than just what's going on in Ukraine, if this is the issue, okay? It appears to be the issue. I'm not prophesying and saying this is the exact thing, but it certainly looks like the thing because of the timing and because of the way it's coming about. And you see, if they want to bring in their new world order, they're going to have to bring a sudden destruction on everything that we know and trust for our security in this day and age. The frame of government that we say is stable, some countries is not very stable. We think of it as stable in America. We think most of the European countries, we think of them as having stable governments. We look at places like Venezuela, not very stable there. The countries, some of them surrounding Ethiopia, not very stable. Very, very tenuous, very, never know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, somebody always ready to rush in and have a new coup and throw this one out, bring a new one in. But all of our stability is going to have to come down. You see, America is the problem. America and the things that Americans stand for is a problem preventing their new world order from coming in. The Christian, Judeo-Christian values of the Christian nations, England, some of Europe, you know, most of Europe, I should say, America. These things are a problem, and they have to be brought down in order to bring in their new world order. America's military is too strong. If we're going to have a one world military and a one world dictatorship, this strength is a problem. Otherwise, you see, we would dominate the whole system. They can't have that. So do you understand what I'm saying? all this has to come down suddenly. This is what's this is what God is telling us in chapter 18. And it's talking about the sorrow that's going to come about. She lived in luxury. Verse 8. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning. By the way, the word sorrow and mourning in verse 7 and 8 is precisely the same word, is precisely the same Greek word. Look it up. It's the same number. Sorrow and mourning mean the same thing. Okay. Mourning, plagues. Let's define the word plagues. Plagues mean calamity. Sudden calamity. When an earthquake comes and just destroys, totally annihilates a place, that's a calamity, isn't it? Buildings all broken down, water system, plumbing, everything, if they had it, gone. Electricity, nothing works anymore. Total calamity. Calamity. Mourning. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-N, not mourning in the day. Mourning is grief. Grief, when you think of the kind of sorrow and grief and mourning that you go through when you've lost someone that you love very much. It hits you really hard, hits you right here. And you're sitting there thinking, how can this happen? This was so sudden, so unexpected. Lose your mother, lose your wife, just hits you, just like a big ton of brick falling on you. You're stunned. Mourning. Amen. Famine. The word famine implies hunger, lack of food. Where are we going to get our bread? Where are we going to get what we need to eat? I'm hungry. Famine. This is what famine means, brethren. It says that she's, how does it say, she's going somewhere here. It said, maybe it was further up. It said that she would be brought naked. What does naked mean? I mean, it's spiritually. I was talking about the spiritual aspect of nakedness. It means that all her tapestries and covering had been pulled away, and she is revealed now for what she really is. In other words, she's a pit of vipers. All that purple, all that trimming, all that gold, all that ritual, all that pomp and circumstance, all that parading about with people believing that this was really something great. You know, this isn't just going to happen to the religious Babylon. It's going to happen to the political Babylon. And, you know, I keep remembering what Jesus said. There is nothing hidden that shall not be exposed. Nothing. Now, when I first began to understand the meaning of that, I began to look at my own life and the things in my own life, in my history, the history of my life. Come on, brethren, look at the history of your life. Are you pleased at everything that's in the history of your life? You know, I think some of the things I've done, I would be very ashamed of if they were projected up on a screen and everybody could look at them. And even some of the thoughts that I've carried in my mind, I would be so ashamed to have it publicly exposed. And I came to the conclusion of this. I have two choices, okay? The first choice is I can repent and I can put it all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it's gone. Or I can try to hide it and have the cover ripped off and exposed in the day of the Lord, in the day of judgment, which option do you choose, brethren? I choose to put it under the blood of Jesus and have it put into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers it again no more. But you see, this is not what she has done. She has continued to hide her sins. She has continued to hide the blood that is on her hands. She continues to refuse to acknowledge her history. She refuses to acknowledge the multitudes, the millions of blood, the innocent blood that she has shed over the years to preserve her legacy of being a queen. It's going to be exposed. And you know, that goes for the politicians as well. They've got a lot of blood on their hands, a lot of blood. They've orchestrated a lot of killing. And it isn't just the killing of some foreign power. By the way, I was interested in how this fellow described what the U.S. has done in Ukraine to bring about, he called it the poking of the bear. Do you remember that term? How he said that, how many years ago was it? About 12 years ago. We, our CIA or whoever orchestrates all this blood, how they went into Ukraine and removed the president who was a puppet of Putin. And they replaced him with someone who was trying to be independent of Putin. And he said they poked the bear a little too hard that time. And the bear is stirred up now. And you remember the picture in Daniel? I keep seeing that picture. The bear has three ribs in his teeth. I don't know. He's already got one or two of them in his teeth already. The bear is still hungry. He's going about. All right. So we come down here to the next verse. Oh, burned. Burned with fire. Now, burning with fire reduces everything to what? Smoke and ashes. Smoke and ashes. And I'm thinking to myself, last week on Wednesday, not this Wednesday, the week before, why do the people want to go and put the ash on their forehead? A symbol of Babylon's destruction. Put that ash on their forehead. No, I don't want that symbol on my forehead. Amen. So coming down to the political aspect here now, it says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. There's that luxury again. The kings of the earth live in luxury. Where do you find a king or a dictator living a very common, ordinary life? No servants, no man to drive his limousine around for him. What do they call the man that that drives the limousine? The chauffeur. Yeah, no chauffeur. He just drives his little old car around, and he, you know, he lives in a little house. You know, he doesn't have a big mansion. He doesn't have 24 security guards around him, you know, to take care of him and watch over him. You don't find that. The kings of the earth have all the benefits, all the luxuries, the same as the queen of Babylon has, okay? But they've committed fornication with her. In other words, they are in the same bed. They think the same way. They support one another. You know, when a politician wants to get elected here in America, we're talking about, if he can get the support of the archbishop of the area, he has a pretty good idea that he's going to win the election. Why? Because the archbishop is going to say to the priests, you know, hey, we like this fellow, you know, give him a plus in your congregation. The man is going to win because they have enough pull that they're in the same bed. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. And with her, deliciously with her, they shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, here's an interesting thought. Remember when she was riding on the back of that beast? Remember, this just came to my mind. She's riding on the back of the beast. They're buddies. They're in cahoots. They, you know, she's riding, she's in control, but there came a time when they hated her. Now, I don't think they hated religion in general, but this particular thing smacks a little bit too much of Christianity. They're going to throw her off the back. She's a harlot in God's eyes, but in the eyes of some, she still says she's a Christian. And that doesn't go well. That doesn't go well with their New World religion plans. Okay, we want to bring in more of these Eastern things and a little more of this Islam and things like that. We want to bring that into play. So they come to a point where they hate her, they throw her off their back. How does it say here? Verse 16, it says, and the 10 horns, the men, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, in other words, they initiated it. Now, why are they so surprised? And why are they so shocked? And why are they lamenting when they see the smoke of her burning? They're the ones that started it. I'm wondering if they made a little miscalculation here and they're getting a blowback from it. Help me out here, brethren. Am I off the wall in thinking this? They're going to throw her off, but then they're going to find out that throwing her off is going to hurt them. And it has not been a good political move to do that. So how are they going to get out of this? Here, the next verse tells how they're going to try to get out of it. Standing afar off for fear of her torment. Yeah, they know the torment is coming to them because it is already hitting them. For fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. What are they suddenly doing? They're suddenly washing their hands in public and saying, we don't have anything to do with that. No, 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 no. Haven't you seen politicians do this? Haven't you seen it? One of the big donors is suddenly exposed as being a major pedophile. Okay. A major something like that. But he gave big money to the governor's campaign. What happens? Oh, the news suddenly comes out. This man has been arrested. All his cohorts are being arrested. They're being exposed. They're being brought to trial, charges of these horrible sins, you know, against him. But he gave a lot of money to Governor so-and-so or President so-and-so. Well, what do they do? Oh, we don't know anything about that. We gave all that money back. We sent the money back. No, we didn't solicit that money. We don't have anything to do with this fellow. This is what they do. They're standing afar. And this is what these politicians are doing now, suddenly. they're standing afar saying, well, we were never in bed with her. We're actually saying we separate church from state. You know, no, they operate separately from us. Nothing to do with that. Standing afar and crying for the great city. You see, there's the great city of our Lord, the city of Zion, and the city of Babylon. And I guess I could say, which city do you want to be a part of? The city of Babylon or the city of Zion? I found an interesting verse, and I think maybe we can quit with this. A couple of verses in Zechariah chapter 5. I know we didn't get very far today, but go to Zechariah chapter 5 and I'll finish with that. I don't know what brought me to Zechariah 5 this week, but just the thought came to me and I had to look it up. I must have read something. And see if we can find Zechariah. It's somewhere here after Hosea. What page is it, Rita? Did you find it? 779. I'm getting, oh, here it is, Zechariah chapter 5. Yeah, I've got it marked. I was only going to talk about the woman in the epoch, which is a picture of Babylon, okay? But I thought, well, why not take in this flying role as well? And you're gonna say, well, brother, what does the flying role have to do with Babylon? Well, let's just see. I'm not sure either, but I think we should take the whole thing in context, okay? The whole of chapter 5. It says, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Now, this flying roll really is a flying scroll. And a scroll is the ancient version of what we would call a book. All right. So a book is where the written word is found. So I'm going to have to say this scroll represents the word of God. It represents the apostolic message that we are preaching, that we are believing, that we have been brought up on, so to speak, brought into the kingdom on. It's the word of God, all right? And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll or scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Now, what does this size mean? I've asked myself, why does he mention these dimensions, 20 by 10? Brethren, what do you know that meets the criteria of 20 by 10 cubits? Well, it's the tabernacle itself, 20 by 10. Amen? In particular, the holy place tabernacle. So we're talking about not only a written word, but we're talking about a people of God who represent the written word. Okay, when we talk about this part of the tabernacle, the holy place, we're talking about those who are in Christ, not just Christ in me, but in Christ, that I am in Christ. I cannot do anything that Christ does not do. Where he goes, I have to go. I'm in him. Okay. It's a different place to be than just being, I'm born again. I'm so glad my sins are forgiven. Oh, I'm so happy. Now I can go and do whatever I want. No, it's a different place. All right. So, and he said to me, this is the curse. So do you understand this message can be a curse to some? What did Jesus say? Think not that I have come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. And the sword is going to come down. It's going to separate. Didn't Brother Daniel say that already? The sword is a separator. And it's going to separate right down through a house. It's going to separate right down through a family. It's going to separate down through people in an extended family. Some are going to come in. Some are going to reject it. So it, in a sense, you can say it represents somewhat of a curse. To some, it's a curse, okay? Not a curse to us, but a curse to those who reject it. And he said that this, let's see, a curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth, okay? For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. So the thief, those who steal are thieves. You take things that don't belong to you, okay? And everyone that sweareth, that means swears an oath and lies, the liar, shall be cut off as on that side according to it. In other words, it's going to bring the knife down, the sword. You're going to be on one side or the other, okay? And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely, or the house of the liar, by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of the house. Now listen to this. And it shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. That's spiritual language. The house of the thief and the liar is going to be consumed. Consumed as by fire. The house of the harlot Babylon is a thief and a liar. It robs from the people, and it gives a false doctrine, a lying doctrine that is absolutely contrary to the word of God. It's going to be consumed. Timber and stone, the whole business. Now, I thought, well, what does this next verse have to do with this? It says, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. So the angel, the same angel now, is going to show him something else. Okay? It says, and I said, what is it? And he said unto me, this is an epoch that goeth forth. Now, an epoch is a basket. It's a measuring container. I don't know what term you would use. The old term in America, we would say, well, it's like a big bushel basket, you know, a basket that holds, you can measure fruit or apples or something like that. In other words, it's a big measuring basket, okay, that goeth forth. This is the epoch that goeth forth. In other words, it's going out with a purpose and a business. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. So this is something that's not just a little local thing. This is a universal measuring basket, okay? And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now, a talent, what this talent is, it's a disc, it's a round thing. Ordinarily, a talent of lead is something small, but in this case, this talent of lead is something quite large. It's something large that will fit over this whole basket. And we're going to find out that the basket is bigger than we ever thought it was. It's not just a tiny little basket. It's a basket that holds something quite large. Amen? And it lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the epoch. So we find a woman here sitting in the midst of this basket. Now, woman, again, means something in spiritual language. A woman is something that is supposed to be betrothed to Christ. Okay? she's supposed to be. She's supposed to be the bride. She's supposed to be the wife. But woman also refers to an unfaithful bride, an unfaithful one who has been betrothed, who becomes known as a harlot. Okay? So here, and by the way, lead. Where do you find lead? Where do you find lead in the tabernacle? None. Absolutely none. Lead is not a precious metal. It's a useful metal, I suppose. We used to have our pipes made out of lead. People had the term, well, he got hit with a lead pipe. You know, a big blunt instrument of destruction. It had some use, but nothing precious at all about lead. In fact, if you had to say the most despised of all metals today, it would probably be something like lead, because now they're saying lead is poison, you know. They used to put lead with paint because they thought it held the paint together. They used to put lead in gasoline in your cars because it kind of helped lubricate the cylinders a little bit to have a little lead in there. But now it's a bad thing. Bad, bad, bad. Lead is not good. So we understand the picture of lead on this basket. God is not saying this is a precious thing. Okay? So he said unto me, this is wickedness. God is interpreting it for the prophet. This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod. In other words, he took the woman and he threw her back into the basket. He cast her in, threw her in, and cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Covered her up with lead. She's under lead now. She's not under gold. She's not under silver. Even though she pretends that she has gold and silver and precious things, in reality, it's nothing but a big old chunk of lead. Amen? She's being exposed. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. Now, this is different women now. Two witnesses, bride of Christ, the church. Okay, two witnesses, two women, okay? And the wind was in their wings. The wind was in their wings, the spirit, the wind of the Spirit of God was in the wings of these look like angels, don't they? But it says women. Doesn't say heavenly, it calls them women, even though they're heavenly beings, okay? It was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, all right? A stork is considered a bird, big bird. Have any of you seen the storks do they have storks in like that in Africa, Ron? The big bird, the storks? I've seen them in Hungary. I've seen them in the southern regions of Europe. They build a great big nest on top of these electric and telephone poles. Great big huge nest. I mean, nest big enough for me to lay in almost. And they're a nurturing bird. The stork is there nurturing the little ones. So the stork is a picture of a nurturing bird, okay? Not one of these wicked kind of birds, okay? Birds of prey. That was the term that I think Howard tried to send me last week when we were talking about those evil birds. Not a bird of prey, okay? And they lifted up the epoch between the earth and the heaven. So they're carrying this thing away. Then said I to the angel that talked to me, whither do these bear the epoch? Where are they taking it to? And he said unto me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar. Now, this is the house of Babylon. This is the city of Babylon, Shinar. Where do we have that term Shinar? Come on, I'll go back in Revelation or in Genesis. I'll find that for you in just a minute. And it said, where is it? It's going to be in chapter 10, I believe. 10:10. Yeah, there we are, Rita. Yeah, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calah in the land of Shinar. And somewhere else it says that they went out after the flood, and they came to the plains of Shinar, Shinar, and there they built a city. Okay, well, 10:10 is sufficient. The land of, here it is. Yeah, it's in the 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said unto one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So they're building Babylon. And here's the spiritual Babylon, now that the prophet Zechariah is telling us about. To, they're carrying her off to Shinar, and there she will be established. That means established means this: she's going to make her home here. She's going to settle in here. She's not going to be in Zion. She's not going to be in anywhere near the city of God. She's going to have her own thing, her own religion, and she's this thing is going to be set on a base, on a pedestal. It's going to be an idol. It's going to become idolatry in the land of Shinar. Well, I think I've gone far enough with this. So we see that this Babylon that is being spoken of clearly is going to have three parts. It's going to have the religious aspect. It's going to have the political. The kings of the earth are going to be part of this. And the economy is definitely going to be tied to this. And the next time we look, we'll see the destruction of the whole economic system. Can our system be destroyed? Amen. Larry, you know a lot about the economy. Do you think it can go down in one day, just like that? Can the stock market crash and just burn and be gone and no way to resurrect it? That would force us, would it not, into a digital economy, wouldn't it? It would be the force that would do it. Some event, some crisis has to happen in order to forcibly throw people into this kind of a system that they would agree to go along with it. Amen. Well, I'll leave the recording on if you want to add something to it. There's probably nobody here that remembers 1929, the crash of the stock market. It went down, and people actually did, as it says here, they committed suicide. They jumped off these big high buildings, ended their life in 1 hour, in one day. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing. Okay, I'll shut the recording off, and then you can speak off the record. Let me go to this.